we've been talking about being all-out followers of Jesus Christ. That is our mission statement. It's a very simple mission statement. We are forming all-out followers, and in forming all-out followers, or making disciples, as Jesus put it, we're becoming all-out followers ourselves. It's a tall order, it's hard work, and some of the values that we have that help that fall into place is by being high on acceptance and low on judgment. We try to honour Christ in all that we do, everything we do, whether we're cleaning the loo or chatting to somebody or going to church. We try and honour Christ in all we do. Yes, I did say cleaning the loo. Just imagine Jesus will be sitting on it sometime soon, and then you can honour Christ as you clean the loo. Showing love where love is not. And today I'm going to talk about an added value. On Wednesday night, a couple of weeks ago, I talked about the fact that we have some unwritten values, things I've observed as a church leader coming in new to the church, things I've noticed are unwritten values. They're not on here. We talk about how organisations have mission statements and written down values, but actually, if they're not adhered to, you find out after a while that what goes on around the kettle and around the workplace, around the water cooler, or you share a lift with someone, they're where you find out the real values of the organisation. And in my studies about organisational leadership, I read a few writers who'd done a lot of study and a lot of consultancy in large organisations, and one of them said that organisations are 49% rational and 51% irrational. That's not irrational, it's just non-rational, because it's not written down, it's not structured, it's not part of the system, it's just the way we do things, it's our culture. And he was saying, if you're going to move an organisation forward, you need to get under the dark side of the organisation, the shadow side, the stuff that isn't really on the website and it's not in any policy documents, it's actually what actually happens in the workplace or in all the organisation. I rambled on about that far more than I expected just now. I'm just recapping this idea that we have some unwritten values. And one thing I hear when I speak to people is there's an unwritten value here about growth. So it's nice to see Richard over there. Faith. Hi, Rich. King Down. Doesn't mean me, does he? I've known Richard since he was this tall. So he would put it the way around. He's known me since very small. And the odd thing about knowing, having parents with friends who see you sporadically, is as you're growing up, they say, "Oh, haven't you grown?" And I used to find that annoying as a 14-year-old. "Oh, haven't you grown? Wasn't he grown?" And Andrea's mum does it now to Sam every time. My Sam, we go north and see her. And, "Oh, he's getting a big lad, isn't he? Oh, hasn't he grown?" It's like, yes, that's what children are supposed to do. That'd actually be a medical problem if I wasn't growing. It's normal. Don't look surprised. "Oh, you are a big lad." Growth. There's a guy in the church we used to go to, it was a Methodist church, and he was a lay preacher, which means he'd studied for 2 years, and although he had a real job, he was allowed to go loose preaching in other Methodist churches in that circuit. And whenever he visited church, he had this thing that was quite predictable after a while. He'd say, "How's it growing?" It'd slip off the tongue like it sounds like, "How's it going?" But he's deliberately saying, "How's it growing?" And it's quite annoying to some churches, because some of those churches just weren't growing, and they were quite comfortable not to grow. They were quite happy the way they were. But his view was every church should be growing. So he'd say, "Oh, how's it growing there?" And a lot of people felt uncomfortable around Brian, but he still had to preach, because you don't invite preachers there. You just get put around on a circuit, and he'd go in and say, "How's it growing?" So that was awkward. So we're going to have a look at the next slide. I think there's a sliding scale of attitudes. I made this sliding scale up this week. Sliding scale of attitudes as to what we feel about church growth. So on the left-hand side, we've got our church is too big already. All right. So there are people who would feel our church is too big already. And they're uncomfortable for the wrong reasons. Sometimes God wants you to be uncomfortable, but they're uncomfortable for the wrong reasons, in my view. They just want a nice cozy church, and they might talk about spiritual growth. We're growing spiritually, and we're growing in our love for one another, but new people are an inconvenience. And then on the other end of the scale, we've got our church needs to be a mega church. right? A mega church. And I've had a few people, because I've talked about growth a bit to people as individuals as I've gone round, and things have cropped up about church life, and I chat to people, and a couple of times, people say, you don't be one of those mega churches, do you, John? And I just kind of feel a bit awkward about, if we get so big, I quite like the fact that I know everybody. Well, I do too. And I think Colin's done a bit of research on this near the back, and I think, was it 150, the maximum number before? It's 153, there you go. Is that the number of fish caught in the end of July? All right, perfect. Yeah, he would like that, being a fisherman, wouldn't he? So you get past 153 people. There's about 80 here this morning. You get past 153 people and it just starts to get a bit big. You know, you don't know everybody. I don't want to get that big. My attention was turned to a church in America because they have the same, almost same worded mission statement as us. They started in a double garage in 1996, and they are Life Church. They're the people who I thought, oh, look, they've got .church as their as their website. I'm going to nick that idea, and I found Brixham.church, got that. But they're called Life.church. They started off as 4 people in 96. They've now got over 24 locations where they have churches, and some of those churches are in their thousands. And their mission, I think it might be on the next slide, is... Our mission is to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. He looks a bit like Bear Grylls, someone noticed this morning. He's called Craig Groeschel. I listen to his podcast when he preaches because he's a very succinct preacher and I like that. And I like what he says. He's very down to earth. And I like the mission statement. I was drawn to that attention. My attention was drawn to that mission statement because it sounds a lot like us. You know, to forming all-out followers of Christ. Our mission is to lead people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. The interesting thing is they also have a whole set of values, and they've got 10 values. In fact, they call it the code. I don't remember them all, but I was interested in their fourth one, which is we wholeheartedly reject the label megachurch. Now, they've got locations all over America in large sizes, and a lot of them just satellite link up to him preaching. We wholeheartedly reject the label megachurch. And then underneath it says, we are a microchurch, a mega vision. So they like the 153 idea. They like the idea. And there's another big church called Saddleback with a guy called Rick Warren, and they've grown massively. I think they're Baptist, but God doesn't hold that against them. He's still seeing people grow. They have the same idea that we don't measure our success by bums on seats. We don't measure our success by numbers attending on Sunday. Craig Groeschel talks about how many baptisms we're seeing, because they're the people who've really committed to Christ. And they go through a course before they go for baptism. They're not just joining some random club. I suppose we'd probably talk about membership and how many people are willing to commit to membership, because there's certain things we need to find out about you before we think that you actually mean being, you understand what it means to be a member. But Rick Warren at Saddleback says, he goes further than baptism. He says, we measure our success not by the number of people who turn up, and definitely by baptisms, because we're a Baptist church. But then he goes a step further and says, well, we want to know how many people are regularly contributing to the life of the church. They're in ministry, they've found what their ministry is, they've found what their role is in the life of the kingdom of God, and that doesn't even have to be necessarily his church. As long as they're doing something, they've found their calling beyond just their human existence on earth. So there's this idea of mega churches, and I don't want to be a small church, I just want to be the church that God wants to build. But I do believe that God to growth. So never mind what these guys with big churches think, never mind what the sliding scale says and where you fit on it, of I want to be a smaller church, I want to be a mega church. And for the record, the leadership team don't have targets and goals. We don't have within 5 years we want to have doubled in size or anything like that. We're just seeking God. I felt God say to me before I came here, I'll build the church, you just build people. So my job's just to build people, and God will build his church, and the gates of hell won't be able to do anything about it. So that's pretty cool. We'll carry on with that for now. But today I just want to talk about why I think God is into growth. Oh, sorry, their fifth value is, and they have this nice artwork, we will do anything short of sin to reach people who don't know Christ. I just thought that's like, that is all out, isn't it? That is fully devoted. We will do anything short of sin to reach people who don't know Christ, to reach people no one is reaching, we'll have to do things no one else is doing. And it's them who, if you've got a Bible app on your phone, the chances are it's that church that did it, because they've got a vision, X number of million, or I don't know how many, it's downloads of the Bible app, because they just want to get the Bible in people's, even if they don't read it, it might just be there at the right time. So that's their mission, that's one of their values. But never mind what they think, let's have a look at what God thinks, and this is why I think God. So first of all, we see God's into growth in nature. In Genesis 1, I'm going to go through these very quickly. In Genesis 1, he tells the rivers to teem with life, or to swarm with life, and he tells the birds to fill the air. He tells them to reproduce after their own kind. He tells man to be fruitful, to fill the earth and to subdue it in Genesis chapter 1. And then in Psalm 65, it talks about God as Lord of the harvest. He brings forth grain because he's a good God, and he brings bounty. The river of God brings bounty to his world. He's into physical, natural growth. He's the creator God. He's the creator of growth. And then we see also areas in the Bible where we see that God is into physical growth. It says about the boy Samuel in the book of 1 Samuel that he grew in stature as well as in other ways. He grew in physical stature, and that's presented as a good thing. In fact, Saul was selected because he was head as king, because it was head and shoulders above the rest physically. God is into physical growth. The same thing is said of Samuel, is said of Jesus, as he grew in stature and in favor and in wisdom. And so God is into physical growth. Oh, haven't you grown? Yes, grow. And God is into spiritual growth. There's numerous verses in the New Testament that talk about us moving on from, for example, moving on from milk to meat, from moving on in our spiritual walk. God wants you to grow spiritually. He wants you to be feeding yourself, not just on a Sunday morning. He wants you to be opening the Bible and reading it for yourself and asking him what he's saying to you and praying. And in Ephesians 4, there's this picture of the church as a body, and it's almost as if we grow better when we're connected together, like we're all different body parts with different functions. And if you severed my arm while I was growing, it would hurt, but also that arm would stop growing. And when we're connected into the life of the church, we grow better. We find our place. We grow spiritually, and the whole body grows as we're together. So I'm not going to go into those verses today because I want to talk about numerical growth in the church. So God's into natural growth, physical growth. Yes, he's into spiritual growth. And when Brian goes around to his Methodist churches and they're not growing and he says, how's it growing? They'll say, spiritually, growing spiritually. And I don't actually think it's consistent to be growing spiritually and not be growing numerically. Personally, that's my view. So all I'm going to do now is rattle through a few stories in the book of Acts and talk about what God did in the first church to kick the church off once it started, and see if we can learn a few lessons as we go. Not got points in particular, we'll just talk through some stories. So it all starts in the book of Acts. Right in chapter 1, actually, Jesus says to his disciples, don't do anything. He's already given them this mission they work on together with God to make disciples, or to put it another way, to form all-out followers of Christ, to make disciples. But don't start yet. Don't start yet. Wait for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is outpoured in Acts chapter 2. It's recorded how the Spirit comes down and 3,000 are added to their number that day as a result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We're starting to see the birth of the church. And in verse 46, it says they worshipped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, so this is after the 3,000 conversions that all happened at once, each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. Every day there was numerical growth as a result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So the church is growing unmanageably. If you think about it, it's growing unmanageably. It's huge. Imagine if 3,000 were added to our number. What the heck would we do with that? We'd have to rethink church altogether, wouldn't we? We wouldn't think about going to church on a Sunday morning. We'd have to be thinking about how we're going to manage these communities, and we would have to break down into groups of 153 and no more, because someone will get missed out. Anyway, so that's Acts chapter 2. And as it's growing, people keep, in the same chapter, it talks about people bringing possession and selling them and laying them at the feet of the apostles, saying, look, I just want to buy into this whole thing. I'm selling land and I'm bringing it to the church. Christians aren't all poor people. There were people bringing money to the apostles. And then this guy called Ananias comes along and he says, well, we've sold some land and here's all the money. And Peter says, well, God's just told me that you sold the land, but that's not the money. Ananias says, yeah, it is. And Ananias drops dead. Okay, scary, yeah. And then, but his wife comes in, I think it might be a couple of hours later, but there's no Facebook, no texting. She doesn't know that her husband's dead. And Peter asks her the same question, and she lies. And then she lies on the floor, dead. That's the money, that's all of the money. And Peter's like, you didn't even have to sell this. You didn't have to do this. And later on, Paul's going to write, if you're going to give, give willingly and give cheerfully. You didn't even have to do this. You've missed the point somewhere along the line. And yet you lied about how much you gave. They gave some money, but they kept some to themselves. And on the next slide, we see no one else dared join them, the church, that is. So just after that story, it mentions that the apostles carried on doing some amazing, miraculous signs. And miracles, signs and wonders. And no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. So God's not a people pleaser. He doesn't mind showing where his holiness needs to be lined up with. And he might cause something in your life to drop dead. Now, we don't see amazing healing miracles at the moment, but if you call him for the miraculous, maybe there's two sides of it. Maybe some people might have to drop dead in our how dare I suggest such, drop dead in our services. Well, I don't know, but there's certainly a tangible sense of the holiness of God in that story. And people were in fear, and the church grew. So Reinhard Bonnke once said that churches have given up the Holy Spirit for good coffee. And what he's saying is, he's gone into a lot of large churches, and he's seen they put on a great show, and they have a fantastic band, and they have a really slick preacher, but there's no sense of the Holy Spirit, in his opinion, and they put on great coffee. God's not a people. He might want to do some stuff in people's lives to show them that your life, the best life you can live is when your life is lined up with the Word of God and the will of God. And we're not to be afraid of that. We're to be afraid of the fact that we have a guidebook for life, or the Bible, we're going to live by it. And highly regarded the church at that time, while they were living that code of code, we're living holy lives and living wholehearted, even though some people dropped dead because they lied in church, they were highly regarded. But yet, now this is the kind of a weird tension here, because verse 13 says no one else dared join them. Verse 14, yet more and more people believed and were brought to the Lord. So they're like too scared to come to church in case they got found out for their secret sins and dropped dead. But there was something about it, because this is what I think they could sense. God is here. God is here. God's doing something. I want to be part of this, but I'm kind of scared. It'd be like that anyway. Where we see these verses about the church growing, there's often a reference to the fear of the Lord amongst the people. Crowds of both men and women. Okay, so as a result of power and holiness being demonstrated. And then, on the next slide, another thing I noticed, a mention of the church growing again just after the appointment of deacons, right? So what I've read into that is that when we recognize our roles, then God can work through us a lot better. So what happened was the church is still growing and growing and growing, and they're doing the right thing with this money that's being brought to the apostles. They're not just going out buying fast cars with the money and saying, well, I need it as a ministry tool. They're distributing the money amongst widows who don't have any kind of benefits. And there starts to be some murmuring, some grumbling amongst the widows and the people who are receiving these gifts, saying, well, actually, I think when they give out money or they give out food donations, the food program, I think the Jewish women are getting more food than the non-Jewish. And the apostles are like, do you know what? This is just getting in my hair now. My calling is to preach. My calling is to study the word, pray, and preach. That's what they sensed was their role. Let's appoint some really good guys who could sort all this mess out for us. They've got to be full of the Spirit. They've got to have their hearts in the right place. But we need some guys with some wisdom and the church group. So I'm just reading into that, the whole idea of when we get to recognize what it is we're good at and what it is we're not so good at, and we just need to let go to somebody else as a church context, as a body with different members, different parts that function in different ways. As we start to recognize those things, those giftings, the church will go. God can grow. God can move through us a whole lot better, because we're not trying to be something we're not. Be somebody we're not. God made you the way you are for a reason. He made you good at that weird thing you're good at for a reason. Now, there might be some weird things you're good at that are weird party. God's just like, yeah, that's just weird. But there might be some skills you're really good at that there for a reason, and you're there thinking, do what so-and-so, can't serve the way so-and-so. Recognize your role and go through you. Then we come to, thanks Andy, we come to Paul's conversion. Now Paul is persecuting, we call him Saul at this stage in his life, he's persecuting the Christians. So churches are still growing, they're giving out food to the widows, we've now got some deacons doing what deacons do, and then we've got apostles doing what apostles do, and the church is still growing and growing and growing. And Paul is Jewish, and he's not a Christian, he's not into this at all, and he's trying to persecute Christians, and he's going around, and he has this amazing conversion experience. People talk about having a Damascus Road experience. That's what Paul had. He was on the road to Damascus. He had a letter in his hand of authority to persecute Christians in Damascus. And Jesus, who's already ascended into heaven, Jesus reappears to him. And he's blinded, and Paul, why are you persecuting me personally when we're persecuted? And Paul, why are you, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? He says to him, Lord, knows, sensible. Someone blinds you with a light from the sky, call him Lord, you know, admit, know your place straight away. Paul gets converted, to cut along, and he changes from being Christian killer to Christian converter. And he starts converting people. And let's pray for some key conversion in our town. Let's pray for it. No one would have believed Paul would have become a Christian. No one. Come on. We read it now and we think, yeah, it's a great, great story. And wasn't it good for the Christians? They got Paul as an apostle and he writes half the New Testament and plants churches everywhere. At that time, they didn't know the story. In fact, some of the Christians were wary of him at first. Isn't this Saul who's going around persecuting Christians, dragging them out of their homes and having them thrown in jail? Maybe it's a trick, you know. No one would have believed Saul could have got converted. I don't know if someone was praying for him. I imagine some three old ladies were praying. I don't know why. Three old ladies were praying secretly in some attic. I don't know why I said an attic. I don't know. Just praying secretly somewhere to convert Saul. Some audacious little ladies praying for revival, praying that Saul would get converted, and he did. Let's pray for some key conversions in our town. And however ridiculous and audacious it seems to pray for them, I don't know who you're thinking of right now, but imagine that person. Imagine somebody you know, if they got saved, if they became Christians, something would change in the atmosphere of this town or this borough in Torbay. Something would shift amazingly if that person became an all-out follower of, wow, how that would change. But I can't imagine getting saved. Well, think of them now. Imagine them here or in one of our other churches praising. Imagine them standing at the front giving their... It can happen. And so as a result, the church then had peace throughout Judea, Galilee and Samaria, because that's where Saul was doing his persecuting. Suddenly, the church sighs a sigh of relief. And it became stronger. The church is growing. I believe God is into growth. As the believers lived in fear of the Lord. There's the fear word again. It's a positive word in the Bible, fear of the Lord. It's a respect. It means we respect God more than we respect people. We're not living in fear of man. We're living in fear of our Creator. It's a positive thing, fear of the Lord. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers. So it grew stronger, and it grew numerically after Paul's conversion. Now, the thing is, we know from the Bible that very often the enemy does some horrible things and then God turns it around and kicks the enemy in the teeth, our spiritual enemy, the devil, who we believe in this church does exist. He has a plan against us, a plot against us. But if we surrender our lives to Jesus, he can turn some stuff around and really whoop the... Okay. And we've seen it in the life of Joseph. He has this phrase, what the enemy meant for, refer to the devil, but what the enemy meant for my harm, God has meant for... Right, well, while Paul's doing all this persecution, Christians scatter. Some of them scatter in fear, and some of them scatter because they realize that, well, I could be a martyr and run into the sword of my oppressor and maybe get a really nice place in heaven, or I could stay on earth and be more use down here. So some of them run away for a time, and rather than just running away in fear, they just start preaching. They're just preaching the word of God. They're not preachers. They're not qualified. They've not done any courses. They've just had an experience of the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, a dramatic, life-changing experience. And so they want to share that with other people. So they've scattered from Jerusalem now, and they start preaching. And so one of these places is Antioch. It's called Antioch. And there's a church born in Antioch because of the persecution. See, if we weren't persecuted, they wouldn't have scattered. So now we've got a church in Antioch. So meanwhile, the word of God continued to spread and there were many new believers. So there was a continued mission-mindedness. Wherever we went, we were preaching. Whatever happened, we were preaching. Whether we were thrown in jail, James ends up being killed. Peter ends up in prison, but we just keep on being mission-mindedness. We don't settle. We don't say, well, let's just keep the church in Jerusalem and let's just make it strong. Let's grow. Let's move to Antioch. Let's move on to Corinth. Let's move on to Ephesus. Continue to grow. And the other thing that they started to do as they grow and grow and grow is they start to invest in new leaders. So Paul recognizes that there's this guy called Timothy, who's a new disciple. He's not anybody who's got any big qualifications. He's quite young, Timothy, and he's quite a new disciple, but he's recognized that he's liked amongst the people of the church. He's recognized as a good guy. So Paul thinks, well, I'll know what I'll do. I'll just take Timothy on one of my missionaries with me. So Paul is starting to invest in the leadership. So we see growing church, growing leaders. Paul takes Timothy around with him, and it says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew larger every day. All right, so what I've done to prepare this is I've just looked for times in the book of Acts where it talks about the church growing, and then I've just looked at what happened before it. And just before that verse, it talks about Paul taking Timothy on a trip because he recognizes we need new leaders. We need to expand our leadership. But let's get some perspective. It's God that does the growing. It's God that does the work. However strategic we are in appointing deacons to recognize roles, and however clever we are in raising up new leaders and making them good leaders and going around doing whatever we do with new leaders, building them up, encouraging them. Whatever else we do with our food program, just thinking about what we looked at today in the book of Acts, whatever we do, it's God that makes the harvest grow. We're just his servants. On the next slide, I think it goes to 1 Corinthians 3. So, staying in the book of Acts and in the story of the growth of the church, another new leader that seems to emerge is a guy called Apollos. And Apollos and Paul stay in Corinth for some time, new church there. And Apollos stays in Corinth so that Paul can move on to Ephesus. Mission always growing. And I thank God for these guys. Without them, the gospel message wouldn't have finally reached Britain as soon as it did. God, brave men going out, preaching the gospel. Never heard it before. Anyway, so Apollos stays in Corinth. Paul moves on to Ephesus. And so there's some characters here that are fundamental in church spread and church growth. Later on, Paul writes to that church in Corinth, the first letter that we have in our Bibles. We call it 1 Corinthians. And it says, after all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? It's Paul writing. We are only God's servants through whom you good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts and Apollos watered it. But it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting. or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose, and both will be rewarded for their own hard work, for we are both God's workers, and you're God's field. Thanks for that. You know, you received this letter from the guy who planted the church that you're part of, and he's calling you a field. Thanks. You are God's building. Oh, okay. Are we a field? Paul, you're mixing your metaphors. I'm confused. The point is, Paul, Apollos, they're just guys. No one is greater than the other. They'll be rewarded equally for the work that it's God that makes grow. As I said earlier, Jesus said, I will build. We're just the servants. We're just the servant. We're listening. As a church, as a leadership, we're listening to him ask, how is it on us to grow? So what do you do? What do you do with all this information that I've just pounded you with from the book of Acts? Some of it I might have stumbled over, or you might have blanked out for a bit. What are you going to do with all of this? There's three things that I think we can be doing right now. One of them is just, I said before, I reckon there were some people behind the scenes. There might not have been three old ladies. There might have been three young men. There might have been 20 people. There might have been one person praying for Saul to become a Christian. You can pray. You can pray that people will become Christian. We don't really want transfer growth. It's wonderful to join our church from other churches, particularly if they've moved here. But that's nice. And as long as people are being fed, that's great. But let's pray for a harvest of souls. Pray. Let's commit to pray every day. Or if you can't commit to do that, at least pray every Sunday. God, bring someone new in. But you can also pray for opportunities, and you can prepare yourself to preach. Now, preaching is a scary word. Paul mentioned about the punchline of the story was, that's the best sermon I ever heard. Nobody spoke a word. There was a physical. You can prepare your heart for those moments. Where you and as a church, we're trying to prepare our, as I said in the early prayer meeting before, the word infrastructure came in, preparing the infrastructure ready for growth. You know, when you do a building project, or you do a building an estate of houses, you've got to get the infrastructure in place first, and you're not allowed to build too many houses if the road network isn't right, and the whole thing has to be ready for growth. And as a church, perhaps there's some things we need to prepare for, ready for new people coming in. So maybe there's some preparation to do. Maybe it's a heart thing. Maybe it's a natural. But the preaching side is important to me, because I can preach once a Sunday to a group of believers. But all of us have a strategic place that we live in. Some of us are face-to-face with the public every day. And I really don't think we're preaching to them like some Manic Street Preacher, just a band. But you can preach with a smile, you can preach with a gesture. There are some fantastic preachers in this church. I think Joe and Vez are good examples. When I listen to some of the things, they just chat to their friends that aren't Christians. Some of you do and don't know Anthony and Anne Green. I think they're great. I've spent a little time with Anthony recently, and just walking down the street with him. It's, oh yeah, this is our church leader. It just, when he meets someone, he knows it, because he wants to talk about church to people. He just wants to slip a church reference in, because he's not ashamed of it. He says, people don't mind, you know. I don't know why, because he's in a home group in another church, because half the time he lives in Bristol. And there's people in my home group who, they find it really hard to mention church in the workplace. He says, why? People don't mind that you're a Christian. We bend over backwards sometimes. What I've done is I've this week got these cards made, which you've all sat on now. I'd like you to hold one of these, if you can get hold of one, because we're going to hold one and pray. Okay, so my challenge to you, my call to action, is to stick this in your handbag, or your wallet, or your purse, or in your pocket or somewhere. Just keep it with you, and just be open this week to an opportunity. All it is just our time of meeting in place. So on one side, we've got the website, we've got an email address, we've got a phone number which goes to Sam Madison, we've got the time and location of our weekly meeting. On the back, it just says, come as you are. It says, Brixham Community, just come as you are. And I just believe God wants to use one or two of these, 100 of these, if you made, so you can have more, come back from. So let's just hold it and pray. Lord God, the cards we hold in our hands, pray, I'm going to put them in my bag. Just pray for an opportunity this week. Help me to be bold. Sometimes I am a bit shy. It's weird, because I can stand at the front and talk to a group of people, but one-to-one sometimes I close up, and I just pray you'll help me at the right time, just to say, this is some information about the church I'm part of. And I pray for everybody else who's feeling similar, to have that boldness, and just to, Holy Spirit, just to nudge them so that they can't help but pull out that card, and even if it's just got a bit dog-eared in the corner, a bit crinkled or whatever it is, just to pass it over to somebody. And Lord, as it goes into the hands of someone who doesn't know you, then you would take over and you would... Amen. Now, I don't like to finish without, while we're still praying, I don't like to finish without saying, maybe actually you're listening to this whole thing's growth and you're not even part, don't even really feel part of God's kingdom. So just leave your eyes closed. Just want to make that offer open. If you want to say yes to God this morning and say, yeah, I want a part of church growth by becoming part of the church. I want to become a Christ follower. If that's you today, prayer. Okay, so here's the prayer. Dear God, I know that I need you. I know that I've failed and that you are perfect. I pray that you would come into my life. I give my life to you. I'm going to make you the boss of my life. Amen. So one last note, something I felt, a phrase I felt to give you attached to these cards, and it might not be for everybody. Just be open to this. Here's the phrase. It's not a magic formula. While I was praying this morning before I came here, and we get this right. It's not you'd love this church. You'd love to come to this church. You'd love it. Come to this church. You'd love it. It's the other way around. They're going to love you here. I know a place. I know some people that just love you. It was just that phrase. Maybe you'll just feel prompted to say it that way around as somebody this week is giving a card out, one of you, just to say, I know a place, I know somewhere where the people just love you. Then you're not making any big guarantees that they're going to love the church, because they might hate it. You never know. I can't guarantee that they'll love the worship. I can't guarantee that they'll love the preaching, because Dad's on next week. But I can guarantee that when they come here, they will find love, because you are an awesome bunch of people when it comes to showing love. So it's just that idea of saying, I know some people that just love you. Come along.